I love that song. That's a fun song to sing, but there is some amazing truth in there. And unfortunately, even a lot of Christians don't understand that. They say, well, what do you mean? Are we going to, whenever Jesus forgives our sins, you know, when we go to heaven, are we going to have to get chewed out for all the bad things that we've done and everything? Well, my Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed His transgressions from us. And it says that He is able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I agree. That doesn't make any sense at all. When we realize what our sin is in God's eyes, for God to just forgive those things, He paid a great price to be able to do that, didn't He? It's not just something that He can do. He's a just God, and He paid a price to be able to do that. And that is an amazing truth to hang on to. And I'd like to preach that song, but we don't have time today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 24 this morning. Genesis chapter 24, and I am excited about this passage. This is the longest chapter in Genesis, and don't worry, we're going to divide it up. There's 67 verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning. And I originally thought, you know, this is a pretty simple story, and we could really just kind of paraphrase it and preach it, but I think the length of it shows us it's important. It's here for a reason, and so we're going to take probably 3 weeks, I think, to go through this. I'm not in a hurry. Y'all in a hurry? I mean, you know, we've got time. Just nobody die before we finish this, and we'll be all right, okay? So we'll go through here, Genesis chapter 24. We're doing the first 27 verses this morning. It's still a little bit of a lengthy read, but it's a narrative that we need to understand. A familiar story of finding a bride for Isaac. And so we're going to look through this and see if we can get some insight in here as well. So we've got some single guys here, where Justin's back here, we got these guys over here, so we'll get you guys all hooked up by the end of this chapter. We will have wives for everyone. No, that's not, we're not going to apply it that way. You never know, though. We never know. We'll see what the Lord does. All right, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He's about 140 years old at this point. So that's, if you're 140, you can be old. You can embrace that, all right? So Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to the land of Ur there in Mesopotamia, to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, well, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware unto him concerning this matter. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that's timing right there. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew again and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Then we'll read verse 28. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And the story continues, and Lord willing, we'll continue this next week as we get into this. But this morning, we're going to look at seeking the providence of God. Seeking the providence of God. Providence is not a word that we use often in our vernacular today. Sometimes we'll talk about something being providential. And we use that word. It's an old word, and I looked it up in the old Webster's 1828 dictionary again, and just to find kind of the definition there. And it says providence, he says, is the act of providing. Now that makes sense. Providing, providence, right? It's the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. And then I like this: foresight or timely care, particularly active foresight. So it's the It's care, taking care of something, but in just the right time, and particularly looking ahead and preparing for something that's going to happen. And of course, Noah Webster was a Christian. He was a devout Christian, and in his dictionary, often he gives us a little bit of insight, even as Christians. And so he has a theological definition here. I want to read just part of it here. He says, in theology, the word providence here is the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. And then he says, some persons admit a general providence, you know, that God takes care of us in general, but deny a particular providence, not considering that a general providence consists of particulars. He says, a belief in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. By divine providence is often understood God himself. A lot of people say, well, God takes care of the world, but he doesn't get into the details. Well, the details are required to take care of the world, and God is a God of divine providence. And Abraham, in our text here, has seen God provide and exercise timely care in his life over and over again. At just the right time, God has stepped in, and not that God didn't step in until the right time, but he was in play, things were in motion at just the right time, and now Abraham is in a place in his life where God is going to need to do this again, and we're going to explore this here this morning. But I think all of us could identify with Abraham at different times in our life that we all need God's leadership in our life. We need God's direction. This is a very timely moment, because with school just letting out, there are many students that now are finished with one part of school and are looking forward to the next. There are graduates that are certainly anticipating a whole different world. It's exciting, but we can all remember back. Some of us have to remember further back than others, when you graduated and all of a sudden that structure was gone. Now, you were longing for that structure to be gone, to not have to go to school, to not have to do this, and all of a sudden, you're out here kind of on your own. Now, all of a sudden, you have to come up with stuff to do, and if you're like me, you're like, can I just go back to that structure? Can I go back to people just telling me what, that was so much easier back then. But unfortunately, we get into that place where we have to start figuring out life on our own. I read a book here a while back. In fact, I think this is the series we're going to be starting with the teens here in a couple weeks. But a man named Kerry Schmidt described a section of life called the mistake zone. And he said, between the ages of 17 and 27, you're in the mistake zone. So Keith, you're good for a little while. Yeah. And Trevor, you're in that, right? No. Yes, you're right there. You're just getting right in that. So that's a good time there. And Bro Justin, you're in there. No, you're out. You're out of there. Okay, good. I read this when I was 28. I was like, yeah, that's good. 17 through 27. And when I read that, I was like, I'm not in there anymore. But you think about the mistake zone. 17 to 27, that's a critical area of life, isn't it? You think about every major decision a person makes, for the most part, is going to be made during that 10-year time frame. You're gonna finish high school, we hope, and you're gonna figure out, you're gonna go to college, you're gonna go into a career. Whatever you decide to do is gonna point you. Now that could change after the age of 27, but for the most part, you're gonna start down a certain road, and that's kind of your trail. That you're gonna make your rut, for better or for worse, you're gonna go in it. Speaking of for better or for worse, that's also the time where most people get married, isn't it? Between that age. And talk about a long-term commitment. You know, you're going to make a commitment and you're going to stick with that person. I mean, if we follow God's design there, you're going to stick with that person for a lot. That's going to affect your life. That's going to be an issue. I mean, you know, for better or for worse, it's going to be an issue. You're going to probably purchase a house or something in that time. You're going to get into probably the most debt of your life during that time, whether it's student loans or cars or houses or stuff you shouldn't be getting or whatever. It's going to happen. And unfortunately, that's also a time of life where the brain is just kind of finishing downloading the adult software into it, right? It kind of goes from being a kid to being an adult, and it's just kind of getting it all in there. And it's just sort of ready, but zero experience and zero sense sometimes, and just goes right into that time. It's like, all right, make every major decision. That's kind of scary when you think about it. I mean, I'm not just making this up. That's what happens. That's actually what happens. You will probably begin having children somewhere in there, and a lot of things. I mean, even if it doesn't happen right there in that time frame, you're going to start making some major decisions of life, and you need direction in life during that time. But it's not just people in the mistake zone. It's people out of the mistake zone. It's people that can't even remember the mistake zone. It's people that are in life where we all need the leadership of God in our life, don't we? We need that. We're going to be facing decisions, financial decisions. We may be on the other side of things, where on the other end of a career, where we're considering retirement and the timing of that and how that's going to work out, or how it doesn't look like it's going to work out, and we got to figure all of those things out, and we need the direction of God in our life, and we seek that, and we want that. We have people that we're connected to, children and grandchildren, that are also seeking these things. And so anything that requires a decision that we need to make, as a Christian, we understand that God holds wisdom, and we would be wise to use that. We're learning that in our series on Wednesday nights through Proverbs. And so we want to do God's way. We want to know God's will, but finding that can sometimes be a little bit difficult. It can be a little bit of a mystery. I think I've said this before, but a songwriter here a while back, he said sometimes trying to find God's will is like trying to smell the color 9. Just think about that for a minute. 9's not a color, and you can't. I said, smell the color 9. Like, what do you say? Yeah, smell. You can't smell a color, and 9's not a color. But sometimes that makes about as much sense as trying to find God's will, doesn't it? It's like, I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, sometimes it's confusing at times. But God doesn't try to hide from us. And here we have a very important situation right here in our text, where Abraham, and really this affects Abraham and his future. But Abraham plays a small part in this as it goes forward, that this is Abraham looking forward to God's promises in his life and all of the things that God is doing, and he needs God's leadership. And Abraham's servant needs God's leadership. And Isaac is just kind of waiting at home, and I bet he's praying for this too. I mean, this is his wife we're talking about. This is a different culture. We're not advocating this right now in America, but everyone involved here is looking for God's leadership. So for the next 3 weeks here, we're going to look at discovering the leadership of God. And this is a long chapter, and I think the reason for its length, one of the reasons, is just to emphasize the gravity of this, the importance of finding, of discerning God's will. And so we're going to look at seeking God's leadership, seeking God's providence, and then recognizing God's providence, and then following God's providence along the way. So this morning, just the seeking part and looking for God's will, and we'll just kind of look through the story here and then make some application as we go. We see here that the chapter opens up with Abraham in verse 1, and Abraham, in the opening verses here, solemnly entrusts the responsibility of finding a wife for Isaac to his servant. Now that's a big deal. Abraham is at a very important place in his life. He's 140 years old. He has seen God work in a lot of different ways. The chapter reminds us the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. I mean, he has been, and we followed him through. This series hasn't quite taken 140 years to get to this point, but we've taken our time looking at the life of Abraham and exploring his life as he has journeyed from place to place. Last week, we kind of had a time of remembering as Abraham lost his wife, Sarah, and as they found a place to bury her, his wife is gone. What Abraham has left right now are the promises of God. And that's not a little thing. He's very aware that God has given him some major promises. One of those promises is that he would be the father of a great nation, and he was old. He was well past childbearing days when God made that promise. But now Abraham stands with his son Isaac, who was provided for him. His son Isaac, who was about 40 years old at this time. And here, he is looking in the eye, you know, God's, the fulfillment of some of God's promises, and he has a lot of things ahead, and so he has the seed here, the promise of the covenant, and most of all, what Abraham has learned, and this is important, what Abraham has learned is how to trust God. Really, we've talked about this already, but really, that's, if you could boil life down to a simple phrase for a follower of Jesus and for a follower of God, if we could just learn to trust God, that would really take care of a lot of our issues, wouldn't it? To just learn to acknowledge who God is, who we are, and to trust Him. And Abraham has learned that to the point of being able to even go to the point of sacrificing his own son, Isaac. We already talked about that in chapter 22. And so Abraham has gone through a lot. God has blessed him in many ways. And so now he brings his servant, and he entrusts this task of finding a wife to his obedient servant. He calls his trusted servant together. This is probably a man named Eleazar, who was from the city of Damascus. So Abraham would have picked him up kind of along the way as he journeyed. As he journeyed from the east, from Ur, and went down into the Canaan land, there was the area of Syria, that's where Damascus is, and more than likely, he picked up this servant kind of along his journeys. Eleazar had been with Abraham this whole time, so he had come in as this guy was going to where he didn't know, where God was going to lead him. He was there when he was given a promise. He had seen a lot of things take place in Abraham's life. He had been there when Abraham converted over to following Jehovah God and exercised that covenant. The rite of circumcision was come in with all of Abraham's household. So here, Eleazar was not part of the blood family of Abraham, but he had entered into the same covenant that he was ready to see God work. And he was a part of this all along. And so here he brings this servant and he says, listen, I want you to go back to my homeland and to get a wife from the daughters of the family up there. I want you to get a wife for Isaac. I don't want her marrying someone from Canaan. That's very important because the land of Canaan represented the land that God was going to give to him. And of course, the Israelites knew this. As they came in, the Canaanites were wicked people. They worshiped false gods. And there would be a few that might convert over, but he said, listen, we need someone for Isaac that's not going to lead him astray. And we need someone from our kin, and so I want you to go all the way back. It's going to be a long journey. Go all the way back and get someone and bring them back here. Now, throughout this chapter, there's a couple places where, just like any story, there's some places of tension where it's like, okay, here's a tense moment, kind of a conflict, and then it resolves. So the first conflict happens here in verse 5, where the servant's thinking, and you can tell this is a wise man. He's thinking through this. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll go do it. No, he's thinking through all of these things. He's trying to take care of his master here. And he says, now suppose, peradventure, suppose I go up there, you know, I travel all the way up to this land, a servant from a place that these people don't know of, from a estranged relative that they haven't heard of in years, and say that he has a son, and just suppose that this girl says, you're nuts, there's no way I'm going with you. I mean, is that a possibility? Probably. I mean, they're not crazy. I mean, they realize, okay, this is kind of weird. And so maybe that'll happen. What happens if she doesn't want to go? You know, would it be okay if I bring, just kind of come back and get Isaac and say, no, here's the guy. I mean, here's the dude. He's right here, and you can marry him. He's all right. You know, maybe if she saw him, instead of some old servant walking up saying, hey, give me your daughter, I'll take her far away to marry a prince. That sounds like an internet scam, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds like a weird email scam. If she questions this, should I bring your son there and say, well, you can do that? And then Abraham says, beware that thou dost not do this. I mean, that's what he says there in verse 6. He says, do not bring my son there. He's very emphatic. He says, what Abraham is saying here is, listen, you cannot open up the possibility that Isaac will go back to the land where he's got family there. He's got a name there. He'll be the grandson of Terah there, a very well-known name in Ur. I mean, you know, big family business going on, and he could settle down there and do very well financially. He says, I don't want him to have any part of that because God has brought us here. God has brought us from there, or on my map, it's over here. God has brought us from here to Canaan, to the place of divine appointment, to the place where God is at work. And I don't want my son Isaac, I don't want him to have anything to do with that old life. We need to get a daughter from there to come and join him, but we're not going back to that place, and we're not going to go there. Because Abraham had positioned his family in a place where God could bless him. That's been emphasized over and over already. We've seen how Abraham planted a tree. He found the place where God had blessed him, where God was going to provide for him, the land that God would give him, and he put down some roots. And he said, I'm going to be right here. As this tree grows, my family's going to grow here. My family's going to be in this land. I don't own any of it. I've got rights to a well at that point, and I don't own land, but I'm going to raise my family here in trusting that God is going to fulfill his promises. And later, he buried his wife there. He did buy some land eventually. He bought a field and a cave, not just to borrow a tomb, but to say this is going to be the family grave. Future generations are going to be here. This is where our home is. Our home is not back up there. And he could just say, you know, this is where our home is. This is where we're going to live. There's a hymn that kind of reminds me of this, where that says, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And then he says, the hymn says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The song is the testimony of a Christian saying, this is where I'm going to stand. I'm going to be right here. And I see Abraham, in a way, making that same declaration as he says, listen, this is my land. It is enough that God has promised us this place right here. I don't want Isaac going anywhere. I want us staying right here. He's not being an overprotective dad. He's saying, listen, I know my weaknesses, and I know when I've left the land of promise, I've come back with things like Hagar and things like riches that were a stumbling to my nephew Lot and all kinds of things. He says, we're not leaving. We are staying right here. Now, he's confident in this, and he says, God is, in verse 7, he says, God, which took, you know, the God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, he's going to take care of us. And in fact, he says, he will send his angel before you. He will guide you in your way, but you do not take Isaac from here. And Abraham's going out on a limb here, because realize what we're talking about. We're talking about a wife for his only son. He's already sent Ishmael away. That this is the son of the promise. Now, you don't have to be a biologist or a scientist to realize that if Isaac doesn't get a wife, the family doesn't go on. Right? We all okay there? We understand? Yeah, obviously. He's got to have a wife. And he can't get a wife from Canaan, so he's got to get a wife from the family. So the servant says, what if she doesn't come? He says, then abort mission. Don't worry about it. Whoa, wait a minute. How's that going to work? It won't. If this mission fails, and it's not the servant has to twist her arm, he says, if this doesn't work, then we're done. Abraham's putting himself out there, isn't he? I mean, he is trusting God to the point. He's not saying, okay, God, you can provide a wife from the land that you have promised and that you've said, hey, that's the land, that's the family that you're coming from, and you need to get someone from there. He's following God's instruction. But just in case it doesn't work, here's a backup plan. You know, Abraham's not doing backup plans. He's done that before. He's saying, oh, Hagar was a backup plan. Other things are back. He says, no. And if he's straddling things here now, he's looking at his servant, and his servant's saying, Abraham, you realize that if she doesn't come, you know, then can we kind of have a backup plan? And Abraham says, absolutely not. If she won't come, if you find someone and she will not come, then just forget it. Because if God does not provide this, it's not just I'm going to look foolish or I don't know how it's going to work. If God doesn't provide this, then everything that God has promised, everything that we have invested in, everything's over. He's putting himself out there. I mean, that's faith. Abraham has experienced the provision of God, and he says, God has to come through. And so I'm going to position myself in a place that we're going to look for God's leadership. And if God doesn't show up or something, then we're toast. And so his servant makes the oath, and his servant says, okay. And so he hits the road, and the servant finds his way. In verse 10, we see that the faithful servant, he comes into the family land. And in verse 10, he's taken 10 camels, and he comes here into the region of the relatives there in Mesopotamia. And he's like, well, why did he bring 10 camels? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Remember, a camel is like the Cadillac of the desert. This was back in history, that the use of a camel for desert travel in this region was new. Remember whenever Abraham went down to Egypt and they gave him a new camel, and that would be like a luxury thing. It would be like, hey, they gave him camels, and that was a new thing. Now, they're going all the way up north to where this may not have been a big thing yet. So when he shows up with 10 camels, that's kind of showing some wealth. It's showing who they are. But also, he's going to go bring a girl and to bring a wife for Isaac. And if you've ever traveled with a lady, you know that there may be, you may need some room for luggage. And so he's got 10 camels. Now, I say that in our family, I'm the one that ends up with all the luggage, unfortunately. But here's all that he's got, 10 camels worth. So he can bring, you can carry a lot of shoes in 10 camels. And so he's ready to go. He's ready to bring her back. And really, it's an act of faith as well. I heard about some people that were praying for rain and it had been dry for a long time. You've heard this too. And the little girl showed up and she had an umbrella. And they said, why do you have an umbrella? She said, well, if we're going to pray for rain, then we got to be ready. And so she was ready. And the servant comes. He's ready. He's ready to bring her back and do all this. So he comes to this well in verse 10, and he kind of settles down. He makes his camels to kneel down there, and he is just kind of right there ready to go. And you notice he doesn't go put up posters and say, hey, I'm looking for a bride. I'm going to set up some interviews and stuff. No, he just sits down, and he prays. And he's looking for God's leadership. He wants to do this right. And so the servant prays that God would show his faithful love by sending out a young girl and to give him a drink and to water his camels. That's basically what he prays. And in verse 12, he has this very beautiful, sincere prayer. I just want to look at a couple of the elements of this. He asks God that God would send him, in verse 12, good speed this day. That word, good speed, we often will hear the phrase, maybe not so often anymore, but someone might say God's speed as they go forward. And it kind of means God be with you as you go. And here he's praying for good speed. And that phrase, that Hebrew phrase, literally means make it happen in front of me. Just make this happen quickly, just right in front of me. He's saying, God, I need you. I want you to give me good speed. I want you just to kind of lay this out in front of me, like lay the road out in front of me, lay the way out in front of me. Make this happen right here. I'm taking my hands off of this, and I need your direction. And then he gives kind of the basis for his prayer. He says, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now that word kindness is a key word in this passage. It pops up several times. And it refers to this quality of God, the loving kindness or the mercy of God. Now, this is a quality of God that sometimes we don't see or we perhaps aren't looking for in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sometimes we're looking for, like, you know, the vengeful God, the God of the, you know, the mountain giving the Ten Commandments and requiring, you know, all kinds of rigid things along the way. And God certainly is a holy God that has certain strict requirements we get to later. But God also demonstrates his kindness. And there's a certain tender compassion or mercy that God illustrates here. And so what this servant is praying, this isn't Abraham's prayer, this is the servant's prayer, and he's praying and he's appealing to God based on God's own attributes of mercy and loving kindness. He's asking God to be consistent with his own character. Now, that's a pretty safe prayer to pray. If you're at, because we know that God is immutable. We learned that a while back. That word immutable means it doesn't change. Like you can adjust the volume on your TV, you can mute it or not. But immutable, you can't change it at all. God is unchanging. He doesn't, I don't know that that's the best way to describe that, but that's how I remember it in my silly mind. Okay, so that's, if you say, that's not mute, that's not what it means. Just go with it. I'm preaching. Just let me come up with things, okay? But it means that God doesn't change, okay? It means that He is, if He is merciful in the New Testament because of the grace of God, because of the work of Christ, that same mercy exists in the New, in the Old Testament as well. I mean, He may express that in different ways, but what the servant is saying here is, God, You have been kind to show, to extend kindness to an undeserving pagan idol-worshipping man named Abraham, and you have called him out. You have revealed yourself to him. He has surrendered his life and repented and followed you. And now, based on that same loving kindness and that same attribute, I'm asking you to show mercy again today. And that is a good footing, a good ground to be on. If you're gonna be praying and you're gonna be kind of between your own ways and God's way, and you want to put it all on the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I want to make sure I'm on sure footing here. You can be on sure footing if you are appealing to God based on His own character. To say, God, You are a good God, You are righteous, You are merciful and loving, and I want to pray to You based on this. And so He says, according to what You're doing, I'm asking You to show kindness here. And so he asks God for a specific sign, for a specific thing. And next week we'll get into recognizing God's leadership here. But he asks for something very specific, that he'll ask a girl for a drink and she'll be willing to water the camels there as well. And so here's this kind of moment of tension here, where he's praying and he's asking for God to provide, and then the Lord sends out Rebecca. And Rebecca is the answer to the servant's prayer based on her kindness and based on her kinship as well. So she comes out, and it says, while he was speaking, it says here in verse 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebecca came out. And then the text tells us that she was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother, so this would be Nahor's granddaughter that's here, which, because Abraham waited 100 years to have a kid, they're probably very close to the same age there. So here's this girl that comes out. Now the servant doesn't know this. That this is just for the reader, that we see, oh, this is who she is. And so here she comes out, and she shows kindness in her activities. She comes and she he asks her for a drink, and she says, okay. Well, we also see along the way that she is very beautiful. And again, this is kind of the commentary of the writer of Genesis. He said that she was beautiful, and she was a virgin, she was pure. And just to clarify here, because oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word virgin refers to a young woman. It was kind of a universal word that was often used for just young women in general. But just to clarify that this is referring specifically to her sexual purity, it says she had not known a man. So she was a young woman, she was beautiful, she was sexually pure, which is important for the wife of Isaac. And so basically here, she's qualified. Okay, as far as we know, she's great. I mean, she looks good, she's pure, and this is wonderful. And so she comes, and he runs to her in verse 17. There's a lot of hastening going on. He runs to her, and he asks for a drink of water, and she hastes as well. She's in a hurry too, and so she quickly gives him a drink and offers to water his camels as well. And that's a lot of water. I don't have a camel. But I read about some things here, and a camel would drink between 25 and 40 gallons of water. Now, these camels had been traveling through the desert, and I don't know when, the last Allsup's was, before they got there, but they could easily have been on that upper end. But if this camel's drinking 30 gallons or so, that's a lot of water, and he had 10 of them. So that's 300, between 250 and 400 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And this girl knows her way around hard work, doesn't she? Now, that starts to kind of make it look good as well. There's like, wow, she can work hard. She's a hard worker. She's beautiful. She's qualified. This is amazing. And so to find a woman that's willing to work this hard, he's looking at this. He's like, this is impressive. And it reminded me when I was on jury duty here a couple of weeks ago, and they were going through the people, a room full of people, and they're trying to just ask questions to see who knows who and who's qualified to be a juror. And one of the attorneys was just trying his best to be casual and lighthearted and everything, and could, because nobody in there wanted to be there. So he's just trying to be as lighthearted as he can, which is hilarious because it was a horrible audience to be lighthearted to. And there's this girl right in the front row, so she's already doomed. You know, she's going to be on. And he said, it says here on your card that you're self-employed. And he said, so what do you do? And she said, I ranch. He's like, oh, a cowgirl. She said, a cattle woman. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. So she wasn't picked. They let her go. And that's probably good because they'd probably find themselves dead the next day. But, you know, she knew. And I'm kind of new here and I don't know much. But when someone, I knew what happened there. And I was like, let's just not mess with the cattle woman. Let's just let her do what she needs to do. And so this girl here, Rebecca, I don't know if she was a cowgirl or a cattle woman, but it looks like that she was a hard worker. And so here she was, just willing to help out and do these things. And yet still, the servant has some questions. Look at verse 21. It says the man is wondering at her. He's going over some things. He's thinking about some things, and he says he held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's trying to figure out, is this the girl or not? Now, we look at this and say, well, duh. I mean, you know, you've asked her for a drink. She's offered to haul 300-something gallons of water for you. Who in their right mind is going to do this? Of course. And she's pretty. And she's a cattlewoman. I mean, of course this is the one. I mean, this is obviously the one. And he's thinking, is this the one or not? Because the qualifications were not, make sure she's hardworking, make sure she's pretty, and all these things. That wasn't the qualifications. He was given some very specific things. And what were those things? She had to be from the family. She had to be from the right family. So he's sitting here thinking, well, I prayed for something specific, and here it is. And he's like, is this going to work or not? And he's just wondering. He's not jumping at this. He's not saying, well, who cares? I'll make it work. I mean, this is a sign. I saw a sign. And, well, how many of us have followed signs that weren't right, you know, the right signs? But, you know, and so here he's saying, hey, this is it. And so he asks her a question, and he says, so what family are you from? And she kind of lays out her pedigree there, and she says, oh, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Nahor. And here this servant has come from thousands of miles, you know, across the desert. He doesn't even know this family. And he's come all this way to try to find a needle in a haystack. That's what he's looking for. I don't know how many people lived in Nahor, probably billions. I don't know. But a lot of people, okay? And he comes to the city of Nahor, and here is this girl that fits everything and is a direct answer to his prayer, and he's just hoping maybe she's somehow connected to the family. And she's like, yeah, Abraham's dad's my grandpa. And so his response, I mean, look at verse 26. He doesn't even talk to her. He just bows his head and worships the Lord. The word worship means to get low. We sometimes combine praise and worship. Praise is more of a lifting up of somebody, but worship is a me getting down. And that's what he does. You can just see he is in awe at God. He's saying, wow, I just can't. And so he doesn't even talk to her. He's just worshiping the Lord. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his, look at this, of his mercy and truth. That word mercy is the same word as kindness. It's the same Hebrew word. It's translated different ways sometimes. But he's saying he has prayed based on the kindness, based on the character of God, and now God provides, and he worships and magnifies that same quality of God. And also he focuses here on God's providential leadership, because he declares this at the very end of verse 27. He says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He says, listen, God has let, all I was doing is just putting myself in the way. Not in the way, like you're standing in the way, but here's the road. Here's the way that God is going. I've put myself right here in the way, and the Lord led me. The Lord just made that happen. And he's just in an amazing place. He didn't make this happen. You look at the story. You can't say, oh, well, Abraham kind of made this, or Eliezer kind of rigged this a little bit. He couldn't have done this. It was something that God was doing. He put himself in a place to seek the leadership of God. And because of that, those actions allowed him to see the leadership of God. Those who seek God's leadership, who earnestly seek God's leadership, will put themselves in a position where they can see God's leadership. And that's what Eleazar had done here. So our question this morning is, do you need God's leadership in your life? That's what we opened with. We all need it at certain times. And what we see here is that in order to see the leadership of God, we need to put ourselves in a place where God must come through for us. We need to stand where we are, like the servant went and stood at that well and said, okay, Lord, I need you to help me. And that's really where it comes back to what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount of ask, seek, and knock. If you need the spiritual direction of God, we need to ask for it. And we need to ask for it earnestly, not just pray, now I lay me down to sleep, Lord, give me your will, amen. No, it needs to be a sincere asking and then upgraded to a seeking, an earnest seeking, and then upgraded to a knocking of saying, Lord, I need this. And you can kind of see the earnestness here, in the servant as he is pouring his heart out to God. And as Abraham, as he positions himself in a place where he says, okay, Lord, you're going to have to come through here. And when they position themselves in a place where they could see God's will, then God let them see it. And then they did what they knew to do. They took the steps that God had given them, and then they let God's providence do what only God could do. And this is so much better than a person just trying to figure it all out, isn't it? Than a person just trying to say, okay, I have a decision to make. Let me just figure everything out. There's a balance between being prudent, being wise, and then figuring it all out yourself. And here we see some people just doing what they were supposed to do, putting themselves in the way, and the Lord led them. I think about this young lady here that by the grace of God, she just did what she needed to do. Or not even Rebecca. We could look at a young lady who's looking to be married someday. You know, here in 2016. And what is she supposed to do to try to find a husband? You know, well, the very simple things that we see here is to act in faith, to do what we're supposed to do, to do what God has done. And sometimes the tasks may be just as menial as going about your daily activities, just like Rebecca did, and just going about your daily activities, and God can make it happen right in front of you, just like it did to her. That's exactly what happened to Rebecca. God led her, and as she was going about her things, God brought her right together to where he could make this happen. And sometimes we say, well, you know what, I feel a little bit more comfortable with like a hands-on approach. If I turn this over to God, And I take this major decision and I turn it over to God, how's that going to work? How's God going to, you know, he might do something I don't really like. I'm not really sure about that. And can I really trust God in that? You know, that's exactly what Abraham did. He turned it over. This is a wife for his son Isaac, and he's turned it completely over to God. Now, again, this isn't Abraham's first rodeo. He's experienced trusting God. He understands that. But his faith has allowed him to position himself in a place to seek God and to find God's providence, God's timely care, God's active foresight in his life. And what we see here, and what's so amazing, is that as these things fall into place, you can see they were already in motion. Here the servant's praying. Well, while he's praying, the girl's already leaving her house that day and going to where she needs to go and doing what she needs to do. And everything is just in play perfectly in the right time. And, you know, it contrasts so well with sometimes our own plans. Have you ever had your own plans just break apart? You have a plan, you have something you're going to do, and then it just kind of dissolves, and you sit there and think, man, I had that all figured out, and then it just kind of broke down. You ever have that happen? I can remember back when I was dating, but before I started dating Heather, I was in a relationship, and the Lord made it clear that I needed to get out of that relationship. It wasn't bad, but it was just the two of us were going different directions in our life, and we weren't going to get, it wasn't going to work. And so we broke up, and I found myself in a place where my plans were just dissolved. I was just kind of holding a bunch of ashes, and I was thinking, man, I just hurt this girl, and I'm confused in my own future. I had everything planned. I had everything laid out exactly right. I like to have things laid out. I just like that. It's my pride, I guess. I don't know. But I like to just have things. I like to know exactly what's going to happen, and here it just dissolved. I'm thinking, man, I don't know how this is going to happen. And so I said, well, I'm not going to date anymore. I'm just going to forget it. You know, I'm just going to be single. You know, and I guess that's what everybody does after a breakup. But I was like, this isn't going to happen. And so I said, you know what, Lord, if you want this to happen, I'm such a bonehead. You're just going to have to make it happen in front of me. You're just going to have to lay this out because I don't know how to do this. And I was so sure about this. And after I got out of that, I could see clear. That's usually how it works. After you get out, the emotions are gone. You're like, man, I was an idiot, you know. But that's what happens. Like, there's no way I can do this again. And so I was like, well, Lord, if you want me to be married, you're just gonna have to make it happen. That's just what's gonna have to happen. And a funny thing happened. I had for a few months even before then, I had been getting to know this girl named Heather Lee. Have you met her? Yeah. Okay. And so here was Heather, and we were together in this group and just friends, not trying to do any. I was already dating somebody at the time, and she wasn't interested in me, and we were just trying to learn each other as friends and stuff. And that relationship began to grow, and I wasn't really interested in dating her because she was way out of my league. You know, she was a lot more serious and solid and stuff. And here I was just kind of an idiot. It's like, this isn't going to work. Why would she want that? And so here I'd been praying. You know, I've been praying for like the little Ford Ranger equivalent of a wife, like just something to get me by, you know, just God, show me mercy, you know, something. And here God gives me like the King Ranch edition off the showroom floor. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but it was like, you know, and here's this, it's like, what? And so as I saw the Lord just kind of bringing that together, you know, it was just like, okay, that's so much better than me trying to just tweak my way through. And I know I'm boring you with my story, but it's the only story I know. But that's how, but I can see the hand of God leading in certain areas of my life. And we could go around here on, and every one of us could probably tell stories of how God has led us in our life. And what makes it so amazing is that God's fingerprints are all over it when God's doing it instead of me doing it. And whenever I set myself up, and I've had plenty of negative experiences, but I want to tell you the positive one, okay? Try to do that. So here's the positive one where I had finally put myself in a place to see God at work. And when I did that, God began to unveil His providence. And you could see God's timely care, God's timely provision in different places in my life. And God's provision is good, good, good. It always is. And you know what? When God provides, it just kind of bolsters your confidence in God so that the next time you're even more willing to trust Him. That's what happened to Abraham. He didn't start out here. He started out, oh, there's a famine, let's run to Egypt. You know, God has been leading him along the way to now, when the time comes for a wife for his son. He could have done that any number of ways, but he chose to do the most hairball idea of saying, I know, I'll send my servant over there to a place he doesn't know to get a girl to go and marry someone that she doesn't know, and let's just see if God can do that. It's almost like he's just daring God to do that. But you know, he does that, and he says, no, God can provide that. God can do that, and he has confidence in that because he has followed God up to that point. He's learned that. He's learned that that rock he's standing on can hold him. That's what Abraham has learned. So do you need God's leadership in your life? I think every one of us do. And so the question is, are you in the way? Are you in the way of God's leadership? Are you in the way where the Lord can lead you, where the Lord can show you those things? We need to get to the place of divine appointment, the place where God has led you. You don't just say, oh, I've got a decision. Let me start, I don't know, I guess I'll start coming to church again or something. No. When you need God's will, God's direction in your life, it's past time to start getting close to God. Let's do that now. Let's get to a place of divine appointment. Let's do what God has asked us to do. And that could be any number of things in your life. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit that's inside of you that will point to things in your life that says, hey, we need to work on this. Yeah, I know, we need to work on this. And if you're like me, you can probably point to some areas of your life that you know God has His finger on, and you're just kind of waiting for Him to move it. He won't. I'm just telling you, He won't. Okay. And some of you can probably tell me, no, you better just do what He's telling you to do. And so if we follow Him, then He will bring us to a place of divine appointment, a place where then He can give us leadership. And God's providential leadership is so much better than anything we can just come up with on our own. I love what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 22. We're right there in our Wednesday night series. But it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow to it. God's provision is good. He doesn't sneak in something to punish us or something like that. No. God wants to provide good things. God's kindness is very, very clear and very, very powerful. He wants to do this, but we need to position ourselves in a place where God can lead us. I, being in the way, the servant said, the Lord led me. Are you in the way? Are you in God's way where you can see His leadership? Are you seeking God's leadership? Those who position themselves to seek God's leadership will see Him providing for them. Get in the way so you can see God work. All right, let's stand this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out our time here this morning, God, I just want to thank you so much for your kindness, your mercy that you show to us, Lord. And Lord, you are a loving Father, and while you are holy and you are righteous and just and you demand holiness, Lord, you, in your loving kindness, you have provided a way for us to approach you. And Lord, as children of God, Lord, we have the freedom and the right to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to position ourselves right there under the shadow of your wings, right there where you can lead us and guide us. Lord, I thank you for your leadership in all of our lives. I think every one of us can probably look back to times where you have just directed our paths very clearly. And Lord, we will face times of decision and times where we need your direction. I pray that you would help us to remember these things and to adjust our lives accordingly so we can see you at work. And Lord, if there's areas in our life this morning that are keeping us from that, perhaps our hands are in the pot trying to manipulate some things, help us to be willing to take our hands off. And that's easy for me to say, but it's very difficult in practice to do. But I pray that you would lovingly and tenderly guide us to that place where we can see you at work and then where we can obey you. Lord, if there's business that needs to be done between us and you this morning, I pray that we would be obedient to that in Jesus' name.